Now, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles. Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Or technically today, verses 9 to 13 and a footnote. So if you would stand with me. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This is the word of God. It is faithful and it is true. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And now if you have your own Bibles and you're following along, way down at the bottom of your Bible, in a footnote, are these words. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So a couple of months ago, in the midst of the sort of pandemic that we find ourselves under, all of our kids were home and every evening we were trying to find different things to do. And so one evening, Jacob and Myra and I decided to rent a movie together. And so we rented the 1979 groundbreaking space horror movie Alien, with Sigourney Weaver, directed by Ridley Scott. It really put his name on the map. Now, Jacob and I had already seen Alien. Myra had not, though. But when we went to rent it, there were two choices. You could rent the original theatrical version, or you could rent the director's cut, the extended edition. So rather than simply 2 hours in space, we got to spend 3 hours in this, and I will have to tell you, it is exactly what you think it would have been, 1 hour longer. And I know that, I'm sure that diehard Alien fans, which by the way are not to be confused with Alien diehard fans, because those groups don't like to be confused. Anyway, diehard Alien fans will probably cancel me for saying this, but it wasn't worth it. Especially as the first exposure to the movie for my daughter, it just made what could have been an intense, very suspenseful movie just long and boring. And how awful is that, that Alien would be boring to anyone? Now, my family also owns the extended versions of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, so that when we decide we're gonna sit down one Saturday and just work our way through the entire trilogy, it means that we're not committing to 9.5 hours in Middle Earth. We are committing to over 11.5 hours in Middle Earth. Now, why do I bring up these excruciatingly long movies? Well, it's sort of to set the tone a little bit for the scripture we just read today, to try to understand the closing of the Lord's Prayer. In order to really finish our series, our mini-series on the Lord's Prayer, we sort of have to address the elephant in the room, or technically the elephant that's not in the room, or the words that aren't in your Bible. Because if you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, you've probably memorized the prayer to go all the way through, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Even when we recite it together, on the few times that we recite it at Hope of Christ, we recite it with the extended ending, the longer ending. And so you might be asking, why preach on it then? You know, why? Or you might be asking, first and foremost, why isn't it in your Bible? Or why is it in a footnote in your Bible at all? And now the long answer to that is what's called textual criticism, which is just a fancy word for the science or the work that is done in determining what manuscripts are closest to the original manuscripts. So as copies are made of Scripture, you know, those copies get compared to one another, and maybe a word is misspelled or a line is missed or something is there or something's not there. And how do we get back closer to what was originally recorded? Now, I can go into more detail for you. At this point, you'd get two lunches out of the deal, though. So first take Bruce out for his testimony, then take me out, and I'll talk to you all about textual criticism. But I'll warn you, it's kind of boring. You know, the easy answer is to explain that many of our oldest manuscripts of Matthew don't contain the longer ending of the prayer. And then add to that that the earliest commentaries that we have copies of, commentaries from pastors and teachers from like the second century and maybe even the third century, these commentaries don't comment on the longer ending of the prayer. And so for at least a few centuries, it would appear that this is not a part of the Lord's Prayer. Well, then why preach on it if it's not part of the Bible, if it's not actually part of the inspired Word of God? And one thing, because, again, to ignore it is to raise as many questions as to preach on it. To not preach on it, people go home scratching their heads, wondering, I wonder why he never addressed or they never continued through the rest of the Lord's Prayer. But on the other hand, when you look at this phrase, whether it was original in Jesus' prayer or not, it's not an unbiblical way to end your prayer, is it? It's not like ending your prayer to God, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, is some sort of heretical way to end your prayer. In fact, it's a biblical notion in prayer all throughout Scripture. That's why we chose the call to worship and the passages for our confession. These all end with these doxological praises of God. You know, our call to worship, it even sounds very much like the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? That call to worship. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. This is 1 Chronicles 29:10-13. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. And we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Or the passage in 1 Timothy, it ends with, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. Or our assurance of pardon and grace. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In one sense, when we see the longer ending of the Lord's Prayer, it does a few things for the prayer, doesn't it? On one hand, it brings the prayer full circle. It provides some closure to the prayer. A prayer that otherwise just seems like it stops. It provides more of an ending to the prayer. And it brings our focus, both in the prayer and then hopefully through the prayer in our own lives, back on the centrality of God. You know, it brings us full circle. The prayer starts, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The prayer starts with praising God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the prayer ends, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As I said, it provides closure in what otherwise feels like a prayer that just stops. It provides a praising doxological ending to the prayer. And it makes our prayer more theocentric, just God-centered. It starts with our focus on God, and it's a nice way of doing it. We start with three focuses on God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then three things that we need from God. Fill our needs today, forgive our sins, and protect us from our temptations. And then it returns to that triplet focus on God. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Each of these returns to the focus on God protects us from ourselves, doesn't it? When I pray, for yours is the kingdom, especially at the end of a prayer, when I say, it's your kingdom, God, it ought to undermine that ridiculous, more American than anything else, but that ridiculous autonomous notion in me. Autonomous, it's just two words, auto, nomos, auto, self, nomos, law. The idea that I'm my own law. I'm my own king. I decide what's right for me. Praying, yours is the kingdom, reminds me, the throne of God, or the throne in my heart, let's say. The throne in my heart is not a love seat. It's not a couch. It's not even a deacon's bench. The throne in my heart has room for one person. And if I'm honest, I'm usually the person trying to occupy that seat. When I finish my prayers, even prayers begging God to do the impossible, begging God to intercede, begging God to correct something, fix something, right something, at the end of my prayer I say, but it's your kingdom. I have a feeling of what I think you ought to be doing, but I'm not king. You are the king, and so I submit to you. When I pray, yours is the power, it ought to undermine that ridiculous notion of self-sufficiency, of self-reliance. The idea that I can do this myself, especially in prayer. You know, that strange and silly notion where people say, you know, pray like God is listening and then act like he wasn't. So, yes, pray as if God is listening. But then, you know what? Then you got to get up and do something. Get out there and, you know, make the changes, you know, be the change that you are asking for. Now, in one sense, is this true? When we pray to God, provide for your people, or lead me not into temptation, am I not involved in that prayer? Should I not be fleeing temptation also and resisting the devil? Of course I should. But the idea that prayer is just something to kind of motivate me to get off my butt and start doing the things I need to do. When we pray, yours is the power, we are in complete submission. God, if you don't do it, it won't happen. Yes, these are the things I want. Yes, these are the things I'm begging for. But I recognize if you don't do it, God, it won't happen. It's why I pray. It's why you invite me to pray, because it's your power. Yours is the glory. This protects me from just that wickedness of self-promotion and self-worship. The glory belongs to God, not to me in any way, not even to me because I prayed. Even as Jesus started this Lord's Prayer saying, hey, God knows what you need. God knows what you want. God knows your needs before you even voice them. You've no need to just go over and over and repeat yourselves ad nauseum. God knows your needs. So even you praying doesn't provide you with some sort of one-upmanship over others or an opportunity to say, see, God, look how well I'm praying. Now you owe me. No, the glory belongs to God. God gets all of the credit. God gets all of the credit for your salvation, for my salvation. Listen, if your salvation were dependent on you, it would remain dependent on you to stay saved. If you were saved because of you or something you did, then it is on you to keep it up until the end. But if God saved you by His grace, then it's totally on God to bear with you, to keep you, to save you. And if God saved you by His own grace alone, then He alone gets the glory. Yours is the glory. When God answers your prayers, He alone gets the glory for answered prayers. And so yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. They protect us from self-sufficiency and self-promotion and self-determinism, which is hard for us as American Christians, isn't it? After all, I mean, we live our lives under a government that's of the people, by the people, for the people. We feel like we should have a say in everything. And God takes this prayer and He says, no, it's God's glory. It's God's kingdom. It's God's power. Another reason that I think that the ending of this prayer is appropriate for us is because the ending of this prayer makes this prayer not only theocentric, but it makes this prayer Christocentric. The ending of the prayer focuses us on Christ. Do you ever notice, do you ever wonder, here Christ is saying, pray like this, but He doesn't say pray in Jesus' name. Now, other places, He'll tell His disciples and He'll tell us. In John, He'll say, hey, when you pray, pray in My name. Anything you ask for in My name, the Father will do. How does this ending help us to focus on Jesus Christ? Yours is the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, and for Jesus Christ. Both John the Baptist and Jesus, their initial announcement is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Luke 2, you know, we're approaching the Advent season. In Luke 2, as the angels come to the shepherds, they announce, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. The Lord, the title that the emperor reserved just for himself. The angel comes and announces, a Savior, Christ the Lord, has been born to you. At the end of Jesus' ministry in John 18, Pilate comes to Jesus. He says, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus says, yes, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my people would be fighting for me. But my kingdom is not of this world. In Revelation 15, a song of Moses titled A Song of the Lamb. It's based on a song that Moses wrote in the end of Deuteronomy. It says, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying, or when we pray, yours is the kingdom, we're saying, Jesus, the kingdom is yours. In Revelation 19, we're told that Jesus rides in on a white horse, and his robe, on his robe and down his thighs are written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yours is the kingdom refers us back to Jesus Christ, our King of Kings. Yours is the power. Romans 1 tells me, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God because it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God. Yours is the power. Christ died to save sinners. That simple truth. God became man and died for your sins. This is the power of God. The power of God came through Jesus Christ. Again, that song in Revelation 15. Great and marvelous are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. The power of God is Jesus Christ. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. In Philippians 2, the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow. and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ came in the glory of God. Again, that announcement from the angels in Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Christ is born to bring the glory of God to earth. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance. He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the full display of the power of God. Even the benediction that we use every Sunday here at Hope of Christ. May that God equip you with everything good so that you may do His will, working in us all that is pleasing to Him through the power and to the glory of His Son, our Lord Jesus, forever and ever. Revelation, the song sung, worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 15, again, that song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. Who will not fear and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You. We worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners. It is His kingdom, His power, His glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen is just a Hebrew word. We just use the Hebrew word, amen. It just means, so be it, or this is the truth. Several years ago, we had an Australian family that was here worshiping with us, and we had dinner with them, and I asked them to teach me some of the Australian slang. Some of it I can't really repeat for you here. Some of it, though, one of the things that they say in Australia is, struth. And it's just S and truth, and it's just this, like, they'll be saying something, and it's unbelievable, and they'll say, struth. It's just this, it's absolutely true. So you could end, if you were in Australia, I guess, you could end your prayers with struth. Because that's what amen is. So be it. This is true. By the way, that completely boggles the mind then when Jesus starts things He says with amen, amen. He doesn't end with this is true. He starts with this is true. This is true. Pay attention. But we are given the privilege of coming and praying and ending our prayers with, this is the truth, so be it. Let's pray. God, we thank You. We thank You, Lord Jesus. You are the King forever. All power and majesty and glory belong to You. You are worthy to receive glory and worship from us. You are the exact representation of the Father. You are the glory of God. Our salvation brings glory to God. And so we pray, God, that our prayer would always be focused on Your kingdom and Your power and Your glory forever and ever. Amen.